Byron will have today's scripture reading before our lesson.
Good morning, Dorothy.
Good morning.
I'm going to read from Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Thank you.
Good morning again.
Good morning.
It's so good to see all of you out. And as always, it is a great honor and privilege for me to stand here before you and to have this opportunity to preach the Word of God. As always, I trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning. As we will be doing some turning, we want to make sure that today's lesson is in alignment with the Word of God. Today we will be continuing our sermon series entitled From Faith to Faith. Last week we concluded our study of Romans chapter 6, where Paul discusses the Lord's grace superabounding and members of the body being servants of righteousness. And so we have discussed for the past few weeks that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is truly amazing. However, the grace that he extends should never be abused by those who receive it. According to Romans chapter 6, the verse is 2. It will never be the case that we should sin so we can receive more grace. Likewise, according to Romans chapter 6, the verse is 15. It will never be the case that we should continue in sin because we have a better promises and because we have a better covenant. And here are the reasons that we have noted for the past few weeks. Reason number one, grace has never meant that we can live however we want. Grace has never been our license to sin. Number two, there is no way that we can show appreciation to Jesus for what he has done, for what he has provided, providing us with justification, with holiness and righteousness. We cannot show appreciation for this if we deliberately run to what Jesus paid to get us out of. Reason number three, having obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that is the gospel message, we have come to realize something. We've come to realize the fruit of those things that we used to do when we were walking in the old man, things that we are ashamed of now. Well, why are we ashamed of them? Because we have been called to walk in newness of life. And reason number four, being a servant of sin can only pay one wage, and that wage is death. But the gift that we now have in the Lord is eternal life, and we would be unwise to forfeit that. Moving into Romans chapter 7, Paul will continue discussing sanctification. And he will introduce a third concept in relation to the saint being free from the law of Moses and sin. Let me say this. Romans chapter 7 is full of controversy. Scholars go back and forth as to what Romans chapter 7 means. And so I will say this. Romans chapter 7 is among the most difficult passages of scripture that you are going to find. However, the Lord has not given us a word that we cannot understand. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you again to join me in Romans chapter 7, and let's go verse by verse. Let us note our main point together this morning, and that is, free from the law to marry grace. Free from the law to marry grace. Romans chapter 7, the verse is 1. Know ye not, brethren? I don't know if you've been keeping count, but this is the third time that Paul uses this terminology. Know ye not. Why does he do this? It serves as a springboard for a new principle. And the method that Paul uses when he uses this terminology is simple. He says, I will use common knowledge as a basis for introduction. So Paul says, you know, my brothers, for I speak to them that know the law. Well, Paul certainly had the law of Moses in mind here. But he is also speaking in a way that the Gentile would understand as well, having a grasp of how law operates. So then what would both Jew and Gentile understand in reference to the law? Moving forward in Romans 7:1, how the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. So a Jew living under the law of Moses would understand that this law would be applicable to them all the days of their lives. Likewise, the Gentile would understand that whatever laws they were currently living under would be applicable to them all the days of their lives. And we too understand today that as long as we live, the law of the land will be applicable to us all the days of our lives. But when we die, the law no longer has dominion. The law no longer has power over us. So, one of the beautiful things about passing from this life to the next is not only that we will get to see Jesus face to face, but let me add it here, no more paying taxes. No more rendering to Caesar what it belongs to Caesar, right? So again, the law has dominion as long as one lives. And Paul will use one statute in particular, and that is marriage law. Now, some have asked, why marriage? Out of all of the statutes that you can find in law, because marriage represents the closest human bond that there is. Not friendship, not parent to child, not human to animal. Marriage. And what set the law concerning marriage? Romans 7:2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by law to her husband so long as he lives. So any woman married to a husband is married to that husband for life. And while married to this husband, the wife is called to honor him. Again, the terms are for life. This is what God set in motion when you go back to the beginning, when he introduces marriage to his creation. Adam would proclaim in Genesis chapter 2, the verse is 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. If you attach the words of Jesus here, Matthew chapter 19, the verse is 6, Jesus says, wherefore they are no more twain, they're no more two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So the principle is simple. For both husband and for both wife to be joined together. Now some ask, well, why is Paul then specifically mentioning the wife here? What about the husbands? Well, the answer is simple. Because wife is the role that all Christians play and their relationship to Jesus Christ. And so it's just, I'll just say this and move on. It's unfortunate that sometimes we do that with 21st century eyes. We go through scriptures and we try to find aught with it. Well, say something about the husbands. He does. It's for them too. But we all as Christians play the role as wife. Moving forward. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So death dissolves the marriage bond. And so this is where the saying, till death do us part, originates from. It goes back to what God set in motion. When a spouse departs from this life, they are no longer married to the spouse that is left behind. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 22, the verses 30, responding to the Pharisees as they are trying to press him on certain doctrinal issues. Jesus says, therefore, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Moving forward, Romans 7:3. So then, if while her husband lives and she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Why is she called an adulteress? Because the original marriage bond is still binding. Again, going back to the principle that is introduced, if the husband is alive, you're joint to him. Moving forward, but if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. Again, free from that bond, as the bond is dissolved by death. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So what are you saying here, Paul? There's no way that a woman can be found as an adulteress if her first husband is dead. So moving forward into verse 4, wherefore Paul says, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. What are you saying here, Paul? In like fashion, the law that you were married to is dead. Paul would write to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, the verses 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Again, the law is dead. But not only is the law dead to you, you died to it. And so here you can attach Romans chapter 6. In baptism, yes, we mirror the death and burial of Jesus Christ. In baptism, yes, we understand that an operation takes place. In baptism, yes, we are made new creations. But understand, being a new creation not only means that you are a servant of righteousness, but it also means you're free now to do what? To be married to another. It is now possible for us to be married to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is this point so vital for understanding? Well, think about it. The Jews accused Paul of what? They accused Paul of committing spiritual adultery. This is why the Jews had such a problem with him. Paul, as he would speak up, giving his defense for the gospel and his conversion, he simply was trying to understand to those protesters and those who would oppose him, listen, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of those things that we trust in, that our fathers believed in. That's what he was simply trying to get them to see. And so if Jesus is the fulfillment of those shadows and those types, and the law of Moses is now made of no consequence, there's no way that I could be committing spiritual adultery. No way whatsoever. Moving forward, even to him who was raised from the dead, so we go down in the water to die so that we might be joined to Jesus, and we rise out of the water to be joined to Jesus. And being joined to Jesus, the expectation is this, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Well, what fruit does Paul have in mind here? Is this the fruit of evangelism? Well, some think that, and let me say evangelism would be applicable here. If you think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the verses 13, he mentions that he wanted to come to Rome not only to be encouraged, but he says, I want to have some fruit among you as I have fruit among other Gentiles. However, the term fruit here, it has a broader application than evangelism. And verse 6 shows us. Romans 7, 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Why should we not serve in the oldness of the letter, Paul? Because the old law, it condemned. It condemns, it highlights sin. But being in Christ and walking in the Spirit, one can produce what? Being in Christ and walking in the Spirit, one can produce the fruit of the what? The fruit of the Spirit. This is why Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, the verses 16, I say this then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What the Spirit has revealed, you do. You drop down to verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Again, only in Christ can we bring forth this fruit. And here's added evidence to this principle. Go back to John chapter 15. So we know in John chapter 14, and 15 and 16, Jesus is trying to comfort the hearts of his disciples. He is preparing them for his death, his resurrection, and ultimately his ascension into heaven. And note what he says there in John chapter 15, the verse is 4, in reference to us bringing forth fruit. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As what, Jesus? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except ye abide in me. And so going into verse 5, what does Jesus proclaim there? I am the true vine. You have to remain connected to me. You have to be attached to me to bring forth fruit acceptable to God. Romans 7, 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And so understand here, in the flesh is a reference to one's spiritual situation before responding to the grace of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, the influence of sin, the hardships that are attached to sin, guess what? They were still on you. They were still on me. He says they were still on us. And you could just hear the Jews in Rome say, well, how could you say something like that, Paul? And Paul could respond, because of what I've been trying to explain to you this entire time about the law of Moses. The law of Moses condemned you by your sin. Once you sin, you're in it. But what about the sacrifices, Paul? Paul could respond, all symbolic, pointing to the work of Jesus. So then understand, before Jesus completed his work, sin was over you. And because sin was over you, you could not bring forth this fruit that's acceptable to God. Again, you could only bring forth fruit leading to death. Paul, anticipating another objection, he will go on to say in the next verse, what shall we say then? What should we say about the law of Moses, Paul? What should we say about us not being able to bring forth fruit acceptable to God? What should we say about the law arousing sin unto death? Is the law sin? Are you telling us, Paul, that the law of Moses is sinful? Because that's sure what it sounds like you're saying. I mean, if you go back and read the verse, it almost appears that way, does it not, church? It almost appears as if he is saying it is because of the law. So then you can understand the misunderstanding here, right? And some would even go on to argue this. It sounds as if you're saying the law is responsible for this. And so then if we can make the argument that the law is responsible for this, we could make another argument and say, God, you should have never gave it to us in the first place. You see how man does? We try to turn it around and put it back on God and make it all his fault. You see, if you just never gave us a law in the first place, we wouldn't be in this situation. Church, where's the foolishness in that argument? What's wrong with that argument? God, if you never gave us a law, we wouldn't be in this situation. Because you said it came by the law. What's wrong with that argument? Think Romans chapter 5. Don't let me down now. What opened the door to sin? Did the law of God open the door to sin? Or did Adam open the door to sin? Adam opened the door to sin. So even if God does not give them this written law, if he does not give them the tablets, right? Sin is still a problem. So again, there's no way that man could bring this accusation against God and say, you know what? Because you gave us this law, this sin problem came about. Moving forward, God forbid, that is, may it never be the case, the law is not sin. The law reveals sin. Paul says, I had not known sin, but by the law. Amen? Right? If it were not for the commandment of the Lord, I would not know what sin is. And understand this also, God would be unjust to demand holiness from his creation without revealing the how. So I'm just going to say it this way. Man can't have his cake and eat it too. You can't say on one hand, because you gave us the law, we're in this situation, and then know that God demands holiness, and you say, but you didn't tell us how to do it. See how that falls apart? So God gives us law through his word, verbally and written. Paul goes on to say, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet.
So without the holy statutes of the Lord, I would have no understanding of how and why lust is wrong. I would have no understanding of how and why coveting is wrong. He says, listen here, the law taught me. The law was a part of my upbringing. And to those Jews in Rome, he could say, listen, it was a part of your upbringing as well. You were reared with the law of Moses. Next verse, Romans 7:8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment. Understand, the Bible does not read the commandment taking occasion by sin, but by sin taking occasion by the commandment. Well, what's the importance and the difference? What is Paul trying to communicate here? Well, they just questioned the law, did they not? Is it the law's fault? So, of course, he says, God forbid. But let me go on and explain to you how sin operates. Let me explain the power of sin's influence in all of our lives. And so looking at this verse, we see that sin is personified as an agent that persuades us to disobey God. The term here for occasion is actually, this stood out to me, it's a military term that denotes a base of operations. So when you hear base of operations, you think of the place from which an offensive attack is staged, right? So that's what Paul says here. The law of Moses is a base of operations for sins. Well, Paul, it sounds like we were right. The law is sin. He said, no, let me explain. The law says one thing, right? And where the law speaks, there is the enticing nature of sin doing its best to what? To get us to violate the law. That's how sin works, right? It launches its attack at the law. And so the best explanation of this, the best example of this, is Eve in the garden. You have the holy commandment of God, thou shalt not partake of the fruit from this tree. And where does Satan launch his attack? Where did he start? Go back and look at Genesis chapter 3. How did his questioning, his line of questioning begin? It began at the law of God. Right? And so moving forward from the law of Moses through deception, he gets Eve. He uses the law as a springing board. This is how Satan and sin operate. Where the law is, there Satan is to spring off of it and try to entice us to go against it. Moving forward, Paul says, and it wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. So Paul says, listen, not only did Satan operate this way in the garden, he is operating the same way now. He has operated this way in my life, and he has operated this way in your lives. The law has said, thou shalt not covet. And what did Satan do? Satan launched his attack at that statute, right? What's wrong with coveting? Is this not what Satan does? What's wrong with just genuinely wanting something more? And you take this a little bit further. You wonder why some people question commandments and statutes on contentment. And then the question comes up, well, does God not want us to have any more? That's Satan's message. Again, his attack is launched from the base of the law. Lust conceives ultimately after we give in to his deception. And we bring about what? We bring about sin. And then having brought about sin, what follows? Death. So let me say this. Please, 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 church, understand just how much Satan hates you. How much he hates all of us. Satan is not our friend. Satan is not a revealer. Satan does not offer anything better than what God has to offer. Look at what Paul is saying here and understand how Satan operates. We can know, we can understand his methods. So not only does Satan use a message of deception in hopes of man forgetting that without Jesus, they are in sin. We talked about this last week. Can we really call sin a sin? And can we really say who's bad? And can we really say who's saved? Would God say that about you? That's his message. A message of deception. So not only does he use this message, not only does he attempt to entice us with sin, but once we are enticed by sin and give in to sin, Satan goes on to accuse us. Ain't that something? Let me sprinkle a little message in front of you. Let me entice you and make sin look appealing. And then when you fall into it, Satan is there to say, oh, look at what he did. Look at what she did. You know what they deserve, God? They deserve hellfire. They deserve to be here with me. You see, the fact that Satan operates in such a way, it speaks to what I mentioned last week about Satan not being the ruler in the underworld. He ain't ruling no kingdom. Matthew 25:41, it says there that hell is a place created for Satan and his angels. It is a place of torment. And only a person who was stuck in a particular situation, who was miserable, who can do nothing, can change it, wants others to join him. That's what Satan wants. Let me deceive them so they can be with me. But the beauty is, in Christ, we don't have to be with him. We don't have to be with him. Moving forward, for without the law, Paul says, sin is dead. So rounding out this thought process of the law and how Satan and sin operates, Paul says again, without the law, there would be no sin. For we know, 1 John 3:4, sin is transgression of the law. But again, recall what he just mentioned moments ago. Without the law, we cannot know his will. Moving forward into Romans 7:9, Paul says, for I was alive without the law once. You know, those who believe in the doctrine of original sin, the idea that babies are born in sin, and the idea that we continue to this day to carry Adam's sin, guess what? They struggle with this verse. Look at that again. Look at verse 9 again. He says, I was alive without the law once. So Paul is speaking of a time. He says, I lived without the law of Moses. But then we can stop and ask this question. Well, Paul, when did you live without the law of Moses? When you were born, the law of Moses was already instituted. Amen, church? As Paul was growing up, was the law of Moses still intact? It sure was. We read in the scriptures that he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. So then when was Paul alive without the law? What is he talking about here? Here it is. Paul says, listen, before reaching a point of accountability, I was alive outside the law. So understand that we all enter this life, we come here as blank slates. Babies don't come here in sin. But as they grow, as we grow, we come to know some things, don't we? We come to understand some things, don't we? And going back to our study of Romans chapter 5, we understand that Adam opened the door to sin, and so now sin is here. So as we grow, what are we eventually going to gain knowledge of? Sin. And so we're all eventually going to sin. And this is what Paul alludes to, going into the next section of verse 9. He says, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So again, having reached a point of accountability, Paul says, I sinned. And having sinned, there was the law, highlighting it, pointing it out. And because the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, says, I died. Because that's all sin can bring about. Verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, which was ordained for us to live in. And so no Jew in Rome would argue that, hey, we weren't commanded to walk in the law. Yes, they were. The law, they were commanded to live in it. He says, but even by living in it, and let me say this, I don't have it here, and I should have put it here in my outline, but this should help us understand that there was nothing wrong with the law of Moses in and of itself. I'm sure that you have heard before that the law of Moses was so hard, it was so difficult, it was so complex that God had to come and institute something else to help us out. Have you ever heard that before? Let me question, what does that say about God? It does, doesn't it? That's exactly what it says. It teaches that he's cruel. It teaches that he's harsh. It teaches that he doesn't love us. It teaches that he just wants to make our lives miserable and difficult. So we do well not to say things like that. Oh, the law of Moses was just so difficult. It was just so complex. It was not. I always ask people that say that, tell me a statute that they couldn't keep. Fair question? Name me a statute in the law of Moses that the people couldn't keep. What do you read of in reference to John the Baptizer's father in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke? It says there's something about his life and how he lived. Don't the scriptures reveal that he lived blamelessly? Oh, he kept the law. Doesn't Philippians chapter 3, as Paul is reciting his testimony in reference to those things of having a reason to glory, he says, hey, listen, if there are some Jews who really believe that they have a leg to stand on and a reason to glory and a reason to talk about their past, you better look me up. He says, concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. I kept the law blamelessly. It's a reason why when this thing called Christianity was spreading and getting out of control, the people turned to me. Paul was on his way up the ranks. He kept the law blamelessly. But even in keeping the law of Moses blamelessly, let's look at verse 10 again and look at what he says he found. I kept it blamelessly. But what did you find, Paul? He says, I found death. I kept it blamelessly. But I found death. Why, Paul? Why did you find death? For sin taking occasion by commandment. That is, by Satan and sin operating the way that they do. He says, it, sin, the enticing nature of sin, it deceived me. And once you sin, like I said moments ago, what happens? Living under the law of Moses. Once you sin, you're in. Once you sin, you're in. So again, Paul is saying, listen, I have sinned, just like the rest of you. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he says, and by it, and by sin, it slew me. It brought about death. As sin and Satan have always brought about death. You think about the conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees in John chapter 8. It's really a sad conversation. Jesus is trying to do the will, carry out the will of his Father, and there the Pharisees are to oppose him at every turn. And you just look at some of the things that they say in John chapter 8. You just come to do your own will. No, I didn't. I come to do the will of the Father. They go on to say, listen, We've been under bondage and no man. Y'all sure you know your history? Bondage is truly a part of your history. How could you say something like that? We've got Abraham as our father. That's who we're connected to. Abraham's going to save us. You really think you're the children of Abraham, huh? Jesus, I don't see a resemblance. I don't see it. But he does say in verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. And what does Jesus go on to say about Satan there? He says something there in particular. Let's take a look at verse 44. He calls Satan something specifically. A murderer. Satan is a murderer. Well, why would you say something like that, Jesus? Go back to the garden. Because of Satan, Adam and Eve had to die. Because of Satan and sin, we all today have to die. If we've ever had to say goodbye to a loved one, and I know we all have, because death is a part of this life now. Who should we be angry at when we depart from this life, when we have to watch those loved family members transition from this life to the next? Satan. He is a murderer. Again, Satan has no love. No love for us. Going back to the law of Moses and Paul's life. And he says, when you transgress that law, you're in sin. And so this sin, it slew me. Wherefore, going into verse 12, that is keeping in mind what I have explained about Satan, what I have explained about sin, and what I have explained about the methods of Satan. Let it be known and let it be understood that the law, look at what he says there in verse 12. The law is holy. Why is it holy? Because it comes from a God who is holy. Amen. And in that law, you will find its statute, Leviticus 11:45, he calls them to be holy, to be sanctified. It's holy. The commandment is holy. The statutes are righteousness. The law is just. It's balanced. We can even say it this way. It's fair. And the law is good. Even the Apostle John would say in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So you extended love to us, Lord, by giving us commandments? Amen. Yes, I did. And his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not burdensome. I gave them to you to increase, to enhance your life. And so we should understand that when Jesus speaks of abundant life, it's not just to be enjoyed in the eternal realm. He wants us to have abundant life here. Mm-hmm. We can tap into that by following his commandments. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. May it never be the case that the law of Moses be the cause of my death. He says, but sin. Sin kills and sin destroys. And what does Satan want to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. Knowing that, that's why the good shepherd came. To lead out his sheep from the common fold of Israel into green pasture. The latter of Romans 7:13, it says that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. That is, by the holy commandment, that it might be known just how egregious sin is to Jehovah. And why we need to be cleansed of it. Now, I know for the past 2 weeks I've asked you about that first beatitude. How does the second one read? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What should we be mourning? Our sin, the penalties of that sin, consequence of that sin. But Jesus says, those who do mourn, those who see the seriousness of their sin, those who understand how egregious their sin is to God, he says, listen, good news, you will be comforted. How could you assure us of comfort, Jesus? Because of what I'm going to do, because of what I'm going to work, because of the blood that's going to flow from Calvary. it will be enough to cover that sin. So you can be comforted knowing that once you access my blood, once you obey me, once you submit to the gospel, you don't have to fear condemnation anymore. Is that not the message that we've been looking at the past 3 weeks?
Yeah.
Have to fear condemnation. We're not enemies anymore. You can be at peace with my Father through me. I will say that this is the beauty and blessing of being free from the law of Moses and that dispensation and married to the law of grace, to Jesus' law now. That is the great blessing. The shadows and types of the old law can be obtained under the law of grace. And so understand, as Satan tries to accuse, he's on the job now. He accuses now. Like I said earlier, look at what he did. Look at what she did. I believe that Zechariah chapter 3 gives us some imagery of how Jesus is operating for us. You find there Satan going before the Lord to accuse mankind. But there Jesus was to stand and protest. So just imagine that if you can. Just visualize that in your mind. Satan's there to accuse you. And there Jesus is to stand up and to silence Satan. And to say, they're mine. They belong to me. They're part of my fold. They've accessed my blood. And when we leave this life and enter the next, Jesus will be there to grant us, to extend that crown of life.
Amen.
And to that, all I can say, I told you sometime when I'm studying, I yell. All I can say when I was studying is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because I know I got some stuff that Satan has been accusing over. Look at this, look at that, look at this, look at that. Hey, but I'm in Christ. You're in Christ. We're in Christ. And he will be there to claim us. Be there to silence the accusations.
Amen.
Of the wicked one.
Amen.
If you are here today and you are not a Christian, I say, as I have been saying, respond to the grace of Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus speaks of there being one way to access the Father, John 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no scenario in which one will be granted access by going around Jesus. They must all go through him. And we are just blessed beyond measure to have the Holy Scriptures, which reveal to us today how we can take the way that Jesus speaks of in John 14:6. The Bible reveals to us that all must hear the unadulterated word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Also the word reveals in John chapter 8, the verses 24. Jesus says there to the Pharisees, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was to come into the world. They must believe that he ascended from this life, or resurrected from this grave, ascended and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Bible also reveals in Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, that all must come to repentance. The Bible reads, for the time of this ignorance, God winked at, he overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That is a change of heart that leads to a change of action, turning away from sin, no longer desiring to be a servant of sin, and submitting oneself to the will of the Father. The Bible reveals that one must confess Christ before all. Romans 10:10. The Bible reads there, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confess Jesus as Lord. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. And the Bible reveals that all must be baptized. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And I will just add this. You should know why one who is not baptized is condemned after what we've been studying the past few weeks, right? Without baptism, you can't receive a seal. Without baptism, there is no spiritual circumcision. Without baptism, you cannot have a clear conscience, a good conscience before God. So again, if Jesus says, get in the water, get in the water.
Amen.
We trust by faith that is how all contact his blood. And that blood is enough to atone for our sins, enough to make us a new creation. And coming out of the watery grave of baptism, all have been called to live faithfully unto death. That is, if following Jesus, costs us our life, we stay connected to him. We stay committed to him. Yeah, I was just watching the news the other day, and I don't generally do that. I'm just looking at how crazy things are continuing to get. I'll just say that I'm sure if you've seen some of it, you know what I'm saying. One day it may come to that. Being a follower of Jesus, it may result in us losing our lives. But remain faithful to him, because we trust in his promises. We trust that he will deliver. And we trust that we will have a home in heaven.
Amen.
If you are here today and you have taken these steps, but upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, hey, listen, there are some areas in my life that need improving. As I look at my service and my dedication to the Lord, I realize it is not what it ought to be. I need to rededicate myself. But perhaps it is the case that you were here this morning and you need the prayers of your brothers and your sisters. But that is what we are here for, to encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching. If you are here today and you are subject to the Lord's invitation, I ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Have you a heart that's weary, burdening a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know?
Have you heard?